Well, thank you, Brandon. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
What a beautiful day. Beautiful day to be off of work. Beautiful day for a drive through a beautiful state of Pennsylvania that's really been blessed this summer with abundant rain. Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy. It tells us about the future. What does the future hold for this world? We all want to know that. What does the future hold for this world? There is a future event mentioned several times in the Bible. In fact, a few dozen times in the Bible by many different prophets and writers, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, this event is not just some obscure event. It is mentioned by so many different prophets, it's significant and means that it's very important. In a sense, it's not actually an event to be looked forward to or to be desired, but it's an event that is brought out in the Bible. It is an event, as I studied into this event, it's an event that makes us wonder, why does this need to happen? Why does this need to happen? That's the big question as I was researching for this sermon, split sermon. So what am I referring to? It is called in the Bible the Day of the Lord. That is the event that I'm referring to, the Day of the Lord. Do you know what the Day of the Lord is all about? The Day of the Lord is mentioned in the Scriptures. Well, today I want to discuss the Day of the Lord. What is it? What happens on that day? Where does it happen? When does it happen? Why does the Day of the Lord have to come? And why does God behave as he does on that day? These are all questions we need to know the answers to. So we will see that there are many scriptures, and I'm going to kind of let the scriptures, as you read these scriptures, show us what the Day of the Lord is. So, what is the Day of the Lord? And the first scripture I want to go to is Zephaniah, is in the Old Testament, toward the end of the Old Testament, Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. It's right before Haggai and right after Habakkuk, if that helps. Okay. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither shall their silver nor their gold be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land." You read this prophecy, it's not a pleasant picture you get in your mind. It is not a pleasant event. It's called the Great Day of the Lord. It is a very momentous event, not just something that happens in one corner of the world, just one little city of the world, one little country of the world. This is going to happen all over the world. Who does it affect? It affects men and women and people that live on the earth, human beings. And where does it happen? It happens on the physical earth, all over the earth. And why does it happen? And it kind of reveals a little bit about why it happens here in verse 17. Because they have sinned against the Lord. Now that's kind of a summary. Because they have sinned against the Lord. You might say to yourself, well, people have sinned against the Lord ever since the beginning of time. Why all of a sudden does this have to happen? Well, that's a good question. Does God hate sin? You bet God hates sin. Yes, he does, even though he hates sin because sin hurts people. Sin hurts other people. Sin hurts yourself when you sin. But isn't God hurting people when he allows this to happen, when he helps bring about this to happen on this day? Yes, God is hurting people, but God can see the overall picture. In the end, what he does leads to something good. The evil of this world has to sooner or later be dealt with. The evil of this world has to be dealt with. And it's not going to be a fun time. It's not going to be a pleasant time to be on the earth. So, Zephaniah is one prophecy. Let's look at another one over in Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. And we'll start in verse 6. Okay. It says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrow will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. For he will destroy its sinners from it." So it's a terrible time. There's destruction, sorrow, fear, pain. People are going to be howling and wailing, a very loud, moanful cries all over the earth. People are going to be extremely upset. And it also talks here some about some of the wise. There's sinners. People haven't been following God's ways or God's laws. And he will punish it for its evil. Now, I wanted to read this in a little more modern translation, the New Living Translation. Just get the impact a little bit more in a more modern translation. He says, "Scream in terror, for the day of the Lord has arrived, and the time for the Almighty to destroy. Every arm is paralyzed with fear. Every heart melts. Every heart melts, and people are terrified. Pangs of anguish grip them, like those of a woman in labor." And that's about the most pain I've ever seen anyone in was my wife when she was in labor. "But they look helplessly at one another, their faces aflame with fear. For see, the day of the Lord is coming, the terrible day of his fury and fierce anger. The land will be made desolate, and all its the sinners destroyed with it." And then I want to continue to read a little bit more. "The heavens will be black above them. The stars will give no light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon provide no light." It'll be dark, extremely dark. "I, the Lord, will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their sin. I will crush the arrogance of the proud and humble the pride of the mighty. I will make people scarcer than gold, more rare than the fine gold of Ophir." Many, many people are going to die in this punishment. So notice that he will punish it for its evil. The world keeps getting worse and worse. It's become morally bad. The way of the world causes harm and injury to others. People do unjust acts to one another. The people are full of pride. The people at this time are full of pride. They're swelled up feelings about themselves, and they're disdainful of others. They're haughty, it says in the one translation. They are looking down on others. I'm better than them. We are superior. We are invincible. That's the attitude of the world, and that's why God is going to bring this about. And also says that they are terrible. They're terrible. And terrible means that they are oppressors. That they're tyrannical. They're violent. And if you have a combination of haughtiness and terribleness, you've got a very dangerous situation, bad combination, where they have no respect for people, their rights, and their feelings. And you just have a society similar to what I picture it in before World War II, during World War II, when the people were oppressing the Jews and other nationalities. They had no sympathy at all for those people. And they were very proud of who they were and their power and their haughtiness. And God allowed them to be destroyed. I think both Germany and Japan both were basically destroyed after World War II, or at the end of World War II, and it humbled them. They've both been at peace ever since, thankfully, for us who've lived in this generation. But that was maybe just a foretaste of what the day of the Lord is going to be like, of the way the world is going to be at that time. So God is going to punish the world for its evil, its wickedness, its sin, its arrogance, its haughtiness. These are all qualities that cannot be a part of his kingdom. So this tells us that the day of the Lord will be a dramatic punishment of the world for its evil ways. The whole world will be affected. The land will be made desolate. Many people will be killed. I'm going to turn now over to Joel. Joel chapter 1, verse 15. Another prophecy. Joel chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Very, very similar language as the other two prophets. Is not the food cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed shrivels under the clods. The storehouses are in shambles. The barns are broken down. The grain has withered. How the animals groan. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you. The water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. So in the day of the Lord, you see the destruction. The farmland is destroyed. The springs are dried up. It has affected even the animals that are on the earth. There's nothing to eat, nothing to drink. It's just a terrible time. And then it goes on in chapter 2. It says to blow the trumpet in Zion. The trumpet is blown to announce the day of the Lord. The trumpet is a symbol of an alarm. It's kind of like a siren, or as for an air raid. That's what it does. It's a different sound, but that's what it does. A trumpet warns of danger. Oftentimes it warns of a military attack. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, where you really can't see much of anything. A people come, great and strong, the like of which has never been. Now, the people here just means vast numbers have come. And it describes what these vast numbers are going to do. Nor will there be any such like after them, even for successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them it is like a desolate wilderness. So they're turning what is a beautiful land into desolation. This vast army of people. And it's actually called God, in verse 11, it's God's army. God is allowing this to happen. And it's just when you read things like this, it just makes you think, why does this have to happen? Why is God doing this? He says their appearance is like the appearance of horses and like swift steeds, so they run. Just like galloping horses as this army comes across, you're not going to be able to escape. Their speed is galloping. Their destruction is swift, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. This is the army. And they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches as his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the walls. They run into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. There's just no way to escape from them. The earth quakes before them, and heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Yes, who can endure it? Nothing will be able to endure it, to withstand the wrath of God. Nothing will be able to withstand it. Over in verse 25, it's kind of interesting. It talks about the locust and the locust being his army. So possibly the locust could be the army that I don't know if we totally know. This is referring to men or locusts. Locusts can do a lot of damage when they're in huge numbers. They can destroy a land. Just interesting. So, how does Jeremiah describe today? We've read three other prophets. Does Jeremiah talk about this day? Yes. Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 10. Jeremiah 46, verse 10. Says, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, and it shall be satisfied and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. So Jeremiah describes this day as a day of vengeance. Vengeance. For God, it's a day of vengeance. Who will this day affect? Let's look over in another prophet, Obadiah. Obadiah chapter verse 15. Now, Obadiah, I think, is right after Hosea. No, it's right after Amos. One of those chapters that might be hard to find. Obadiah, verse 15. Says, for the day of the Lord upon all the nations, and notice it's upon all the nations, is near. And he says, as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. So as you have done, in the end, there's going to be consequences. In the end, there's going to be justice. Finally, God takes and does justice. The day of the Lord upon all the nations is near, is this prophet's warning. Malachi, another prophet, over in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, says, before I will send you Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Malachi describes it as a great and dreadful day. He also reveals that there's going to be an Elijah-like figure prior to that. He's going to send this Elijah figure to warn the world before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So, who especially shall this day affect? Who especially will this day affect? Over in Isaiah chapter 2. Go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 2. As you can see, many, many different prophets talk about the day of the Lord, and it's pretty consistent what they're telling us. We can't say, well, God, you didn't warn us. You didn't tell us. It's pretty consistent in the scripture. Isaiah chapter 2, I want to start in verse 11. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. Says, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. So this day will especially affect the proud and the lofty and the haughty and the arrogant. People with those kind of attitudes. This is especially part of the reason God's going to bring about the day of the Lord. Because people like that will not listen. They know better. They know what is right in their own eyes. And until they're humbled, and it's going to take something like this to humble some, unfortunately. And until they're humbled, God can't work with them. He wouldn't want them to be a part of his kingdom. Notice verse 17. You could read this whole chapter, but or the rest of this, but verse 17, it says, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. So in that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each himself to worship, and to the moles and the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and to the crags of the ragged rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arrives to shake the earth mightily. So the idols, the works of their hands, their wealth, which is an idol, these are all things that are not going to do you any good in the day of the Lord. And the Lord alone is going to be exalted. He's going to show the world who is powerful, who created this earth, who is in control of this earth. And people's perspectives will change about what is important. People will be able to see the tremendous power of God. Of course, there's going to be terror. They're going to be terrified. But there's going to be some that are going to change to give God glory. So how else is this day described? Over in Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 8 says, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion." The day of vengeance, the year of recompense. Someone is going to finally defend Zion. Someone who is a great being is going to finally defend the righteous people of the earth. It's going to be a day of vengeance, a day of recompense. What is God upset about over in verse 1? "Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury is against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter." God is upset about what the nations have done. All the injustices, all the evil, all the corruption, and the way they have treated his righteous people. So, is the day of the Lord to be desired? Is the day of the Lord a day we should desire? Well, maybe in a way, because the sooner you get over this, the sooner the kingdom comes. But what does Amos say? Over in Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Amos chapter 5, verse 18. You know, some people seem to glory in war. They've never experienced it. You experience war, you don't want to ever experience it again. But people have a misconception. So would people, maybe some people look forward to the time when all these people are going to be punished. Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you?" Really, what good is it going to do to you? It's going to hurt a lot of people. It's not a day to be desired, according to the scripture. "It will be darkness and not night, and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, and a bear met him." I can almost picture this in a nightmare, okay? You're fleeing from a lion, and you think you're just getting away, and there's a bear pops up in front of you, a bad grizzly bear that's just going to maul you to pieces. "Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and then a serpent bit him." You know, that's a nightmare too. So it's not a day to desire. Even God himself probably wishes that this day does not have to happen, because it will be like a nightmare to the people on the earth. So we've read a lot of scriptures from the Old Testament. Does the New Testament talk about the day of the Lord? Good question. Is it just an Old Testament thing? Well, let's turn over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. And in fact, Revelation chapter 1 says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Well, really how that should be translated, he was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. The book of Revelation is really a vision primarily about the day of the Lord. It brought him to a vision of that time. But let's notice in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind." So just big cataclysmic events, physical events, earthquakes, just weird things happening in the sky. It's just going to be an unreal time, really. Then the skies receded like a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth and great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The great day of his wrath. It's talking about the day of the Lord. And it's just, it's like the one scripture in the Old Testament says, who is going to be able to stand? No one. No one is going to be able to stand. It's the day of God's wrath. It's and this was the opening of the sixth seal. So the opening of the sixth seal seems to be the beginning of the day of the Lord. The seventh seal and the seven trumpets are definitely part of the day of the Lord. And I don't have time to go into that in my sermon. But what happens right before the sixth seal? What happens? Do you know what happens with the fifth seal? It's right above it in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? You know, there's going to be a martyrdom before the day of the Lord. It's going to be just soon before the day of the Lord, a tremendous martyrdom of righteous people, of godly people. And it helps you understand why God is going to be so angry. The people are crying out, God, aren't you going to do something? Aren't you going to save us? Aren't you going to, aren't you a just God? Why doesn't God do something? And it seems like when he does, well, he does do something about it. God will not be restrained any longer. What does God instruct us about vengeance? Here, God is going to take vengeance as the people have asked. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans 12, verse 17. Here he instructs us. He says, repay no one evil for evil. This is how we as Christians should be. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Don't let wrath overtake you. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. And in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is how we're instructed to do. We're not to take vengeance. Let God take the vengeance. Eventually, God will repay. Vengeance is his. And only God can do that justly and at the right time. And the day of the Lord is the day of God's vengeance. Did Jesus refer to the day of the Lord? You know, I had a hard time finding a scripture where Jesus specifically referred to the day of the Lord, but I found one. So I'll give it to you. Luke chapter 21, verse 22. Luke 21, 22. Jesus focused more on the kingdom. But Luke 21, verse 22 says, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things that are written may be fulfilled. So he's talking about what's going to happen in the future. Jesus referred to the days of vengeance. And he talked about, you know, all those things that are written are going to be fulfilled. We've read many of those scriptures that are written. They're very consistent. And he says they are going to be fulfilled. We need to take notice. So Verse 27. Then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and glory. And he says, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Okay, verse 26. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. He's definitely talking about the day of the Lord. In verse 27, he's telling us that he's going to return, which is that's a really good thing. He's going to return at the end of this. So it's a very distressing time. Romans chapter 2, I want to look at that scripture, another New Testament scripture. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, Paul talks about something relevant to this. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, he says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. He reveals here in this scripture that it is possible to treasure up wrath. You know, just to build up a bank account of wrath for the future. That is possible. And we are to avoid that. And we need to be concerned about our heart. That's what this scripture is telling us. We need to be concerned about our heart. Have you examined your heart recently? Each one of us can do that. We can examine our heart, and if our heart isn't right, our heart needs to be changed, and God will help us change our heart. But we can see, too, that God is righteous. It says here that the righteous judgment of God, his judgment is going to be righteous. When you really understand what he's doing and what's going to happen, it is a righteous judgment. Verse 4, the same chapter, talks about, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Here it's describing God, reminding us of God's goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering. Other scriptures tell us that God is full of compassion. Other scriptures tell us that God is love. That is what he is. He is love. He is a God full of mercy. His mercy never fails. There's a scripture that just keeps talking about that. So as we consider the day of the Lord, we should keep in mind God's character, his great spiritual attributes. He is not a stern, harsh, cruel God. He is doing something that has to be done. And he will do it relatively quickly so that we can move on to a better world. Will the day of the Lord be a surprise to Christians? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Will this day be a surprise to Christians? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. He says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. But when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day, and not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So, the day of the Lord should not surprise us as Christians. It will surprise most of the world. Most of the world are oblivious that there is even a true God. And they're oblivious to what the true God says in his scriptures. So, in spite of all that happens, how will Christians fare in that day? It's a little bit of encouraging scripture here in verse 9. It says, for God did not appoint us to wrath. Us as Christians, he doesn't take his wrath out on us. He did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation for our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we are alive or dead, we should live together with him. Because if we're dead, there's going to be a resurrection. If we're alive, there's going to be a resurrection. So, we are not appointed to wrath. The day of the Lord is a day of wrath. We are appointed to obtain salvation. So, we will be given eternal life with him in his kingdom. That is the ultimate end. That's what we're going to have to remember during these tough times. We may be killed. We may be martyred. But there is coming a better time. So the day of the Lord is described as a day of wrath, a day of destruction, a day of devastation, a day of darkness, a day of gloom, a day of clouds, a day of thick darkness. It is a day of vengeance. It is a day of the trumpet. It is a day of alarm. It's a day to be alarmed. It comes because the nations have sinned greatly and mankind is, in general, is in rebellion against the Almighty. And it has gotten worse and worse and worse. And it's gotten to the point that they kill and they just allow to be killed the righteous people of the earth. God has to act. God has to act. God has not lost control. God's wrath is just. And it's a just reward against unjust government, false religion, lawlessness, cruelty, stubbornness, and arrogance. That is why this has to happen. In the end, we are not appointed to wrath, but to salvation. This should give us comfort as we see these days approaching.